Let me begin with prayer, though, can I? Father, I want to thank you this morning for the privilege of being here at Calvary on this day to look into your word, to be encouraged by you, to hear from you, and to enjoy our fellowship together. It's our prayer today that as we meet here, the most important person we meet with will be you. So we ask you to speak to our hearts, encourage us, help us to hear clearly from your word. And I pray you'll strengthen us according to the needs of our heart, where faith needs to come to life. I pray that your spirit will awaken faith, push back doubt, maybe even a settled rejection. I pray that will be overcome by the work of your spirit and the power of your word. Pray for those who are here today who are in need of encouragement and strength and hope. May that hope come to them by your Holy Spirit. We know that our awareness of what you're doing is limited. But we know you want to do many things in our lives and in the life of our church. And so I pray, Father, that this will be an experience that is spiritual. We will have a burning sense in our souls that God is here, that He is speaking. If we have been in sin in this week, we ask for your forgiveness. Where we have failed you, we pray for grace to come to us again. Renew our hearts to love you most. When we have been distracted by other things, oh God, today, bring us back to the place where we really do want to be in fellowship with you and in rich communion with you. God, do a great work here. Be glorified. Let your word come clearly to us. Let us commune with you in a sweet spirit of worship and fellowship. Thank you that you came to live in our hearts by faith. May your life in us come to full vitality today, as we worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, good morning, Adrian.
Good morning, Adrian.
Welcome to Calvary. We're glad you're here in Boulder and Erie. We're continuing our study this morning from a series entitled God's Prescription for Pain. And we just know that God is up to something when we have pain in our life. We have pain in our life, all of us, and we sometimes struggle in our life to understand why pain and suffering comes our way. But what we're learning is that God has something in His mind when He allows difficulty to come to us. There's no one in the room this morning who hasn't experienced a level of pain where perhaps occasionally we have said, why is this happening to me, and why now? I wasn't ready for this. And so what I'm hoping to do this morning, as well as what we've been doing the last couple weeks and two more after today, is get an understanding for what God may be up to in allowing us to travel through difficult times. In essence, what I hope to do as your pastor is to help prepare you to suffer for Christ. Now, that may not sound like good news, but I can assure you that all who desire to live for Christ will suffer persecution, will suffer hardship. And so my hope is to say, let's get ready. Let's get ready if God allows that to come to us. So what you'll need this morning is the outline that we've provided for you and your Bible. And I want to begin, first of all, by turning to 1 Peter chapter 4. In the Pew Bible that you have, 1 Peter chapter 4 is on page 182. And again, that's this, New Testament 182, which is the second 182 you'll come to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We've already said that one of the things God wants to do in our suffering is to call us to draw near, because He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And sometimes suffering helps us to just cry out, God, You are my only hope left. It's come to this. I have to turn to You because nothing else in my life helps me. And God says, that's right, draw near. Draw near. Last week we said that sometimes suffering times come to us in order to change our perspective and to get our eyes off things at this level and say, okay, I need to look up and see what God is up to. We concluded last week's message by saying this: God is doing something around us. We may not even know what it is. But what we absolutely know is that God is at work around us, and God is at work in us. And that's what we want to look at today, the way in which more thoroughly God is at work in us when we travel through difficult times. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, let me begin at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, the opening words are worth noting. Do not be what? Surprised. Okay, this is preparation. Don't be surprised if you undergo some very difficult sufferings in your life. Now, this is from Peter. Peter absolutely went through great sufferings. In fact, he was, at the end of his life, he was crucified upside down because he refused to be executed in the same manner as his Lord. And he just said, do not be surprised if you travel through difficulty, as if some strange thing were happening. This ought not to be thought strange. We think it's strange. But God said, no, expect it. Don't be surprised about it. In fact, he says, keep on rejoicing. Now turn left in your Bible to James. James, and that's on page 177 in your pew Bible. The opening verses, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 and 4. James, another early leader in the church, said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, not only don't think it surprising, but one step further, consider it joy when you endure various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. In other words, let trials have their work of squeezing you down to a place that allows something to come out of it that you perhaps wouldn't expect, wouldn't have thought, but trials have a way of producing something in our lives. And in this case, we're going to see exactly what that is. We can see that, though, trials are a test in this case, of faith. All right, one more passage, and we're going to look at each of these again, but that's why we put them in your outline. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, again, the opening verses of chapter 5. The very last phrase of verse 2 says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I wonder if you noticed the progression. Peter said, don't be surprised. That's sort of level one about suffering. Don't be surprised that this is coming to you. James took it one step further and he said, consider it joy. Think of it as joy because God is up to something in this. And Paul takes it one step further to say, brag about it. Brag about it. Boast about it. Exult in it. Think of it as, yahoo! I get to go through this. I mean, actually, I think of it as something that I may exult in because of what will come out of it. Now, let me summarize all three of these verses in the opening sort of principle. The opening principle goes like this, that suffering is to be thought of as a test. A test to be embraced with joy because of what it produces. That suffering and trial and affliction ought to be thought of in our minds as a test of our faith, which God is up to in creating something in our hearts in order to produce an outcome. And therefore, that outcome is what God is really after, and that outcome is what's in God's mind. And when that outcome arrives in our life, that's what God wants for us. So, what gets us to that outcome must be considered a happy gift from God. I was talking this week to a young couple, and we were doing a little bit of premarital counseling. And in the premarital counseling, we were talking this week about conflict resolution. And my discussion with them about conflict was trying to prepare them for the reality that, you know, at least in the first couple months, conflict happens until you figure it all out, and then it goes away. That we were talking about the reality that conflict in marriage is a normal part of healthy, great relationships. And what makes the difference between mediocre and great marriages, a lot depends on a couple's ability to resolve conflict. And very often, I said, conflict is the difficulty that once resolved opens the door to a greater level of intimacy. And until you can get through the conflict, you can't get to what you really want, intimacy, at a deeper level. I coach all our couples that the goal of your marriage is intimacy. That's why God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, God's purpose in marriage is to get to this place of intimacy in relationship, oneness of life. But conflict has a way of prohibiting couples from getting to that place. Well, unless a couple can learn how to resolve conflicts in a way that makes that goal possible, they'll be thwarted from having a great marriage, right? So that obstacle must be passed through to get to the goal. It's very similar here in our suffering. Our sufferings are the door through which we come to a place that God has in mind for us. In other words, those conflicts and adversities and sufferings are the door through which we arrive at a place internally that God has accomplished something in us that He really wants. Therefore, if suffering is going to get me spiritually to where God wants me to get, I want it. Right? Do you? Let me put it to you this way. Do you want to be strong in your faith? Sure you do. Do you want to have hope? Sure you do. Do you want to have suffering? No. No. Okay, so here's what we want. We want all the stuff on the other side of it. We want that. But as soon as the vehicle that God uses to get us to that comes into our life, you know, we don't want it that much anymore. Now, let me show you the outcome. Remember, it's a test to be embraced with joy because of what it produces. And here's what I want to do. I want to give you the three things that these verses all collectively say this is what is produced through our suffering experiences. And to do this, I suppose let's begin first by looking at the James passage. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. Endurance is the first manifestation of spiritual quality and strength that God has in mind by allowing us to go through difficulties that are they're just necessary to get to endurance. And this makes all the sense in the world to us when we think in the physical realm that we work out or we run or we lift weights or we go through some exercise in order to be strengthened physically. And if you're going to get to the goal of being a strong person physically, you've got to get through the pain of working out. It's quite similar in the spiritual realm. In order to get to endurance, staying power, steadfastness, you'll have to pass through some of the difficulties of trials and adversity that create in our heart a staying power. I'll illustrate it this way. Jesus, walking on the road, told the story of the preaching of the Word of God being like a man who throws seed out. And the seed falls in the ground, and it doesn't produce the same kind of crop or fruitfulness in every kind of soil. Some soils, the Word of God takes root, and it grows up quickly, but it doesn't last. Look at this verse from Mark chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Let's read it out loud together. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. No endurance, no staying power, no steadfastness. Remember, suffering is a test of true faith. So when suffering comes, I want to have in my mind a readiness to say, I want to stay. I want to stay anchored in faith. I want to be so committed to what I know to be true that I have staying power. By the grace of God, I stay in Him. Now, that grows in us over time by the gradual progression that God does not give us more than we can handle. And we develop staying power and faith. And we don't want to be those who hear, embrace the gospel, embrace faith, but as soon as difficulty comes, we say, okay, that's not for me. I think this is what the Bible describes as those who are quick to believe, but they fall away, to indicate that they never truly knew Christ. Persecution will do that. You need staying power. Endurance. Endurance. This was illustrated for me this week. Now, I wasn't going to do this, but somebody gave me this article in the paper from this week's paper. Did you happen to see? Okay, zoom in on that. No, I'm kidding. There's a school in Niwot High School that won a soccer game this week. Oh, Shirk scores twice as Cougars win crown. Okay, so I was proud, but there was a great game, and Niwot High School won this week. And my daughter plays, and she had a great game, but I was walking the sidelines, or as some people say, I was pacing the sidelines like a crazy animal. But I was so excited about this because it was the conference championship, and we were playing Broomfield, who had early in the season had been ranked number one. And as I walked the sideline, I stood next to some dads who were all huddled together. Now, soccer dads are, they're just a different breed. But they were all huddled together. And now, it was only 10 minutes left in the game, and it was 2-0, and Niwot was winning. And the dads were just, you know, they weren't talking nicely. They were using words that we can't use here. And they were describing their own girls. And you know what they said? One of the dads says, "These girls are gassed. They've stopped running. talking about their girls. And what had happened over 80 minutes of soccer, they were tired. Now, I happen to know that from my daughter that Niwot High School runs their girls like a college program. And every day between game times, my daughter says, "I hate soccer." Until the games. And she likes the games. Because the workout is so intense. But when it came down to the conference championship, they would run circles around them. You know what that is? That's just endurance. That's how it is in the sporting world. That's how it is in the real world. In the faith world, the difficulty of working out hard is a test of faith that produces endurance. That's what God's up to, staying power. Number two, God allows hardship and difficulty to come to us in order to produce holiness. Holiness. Or another way that the Romans passage puts it is proven character. Now let me look at the Romans passage with you, where Paul says in verse 3, "We exult in our tribulation." We actually rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance or endurance or staying power. And perseverance, when it's allowed to run its course, results in proven character or approvedness. Or I would put it another way, in the sense of holiness, of increasing holiness, likeness to Christ. That God develops our character by staying in the midst of suffering. That He can refine us. Now what is holiness? It's the sense of being set apart unto God. Being increasingly His. Being sanctified is a biblical word, which simply means that we are increasingly becoming His. Now, in one sense, we are altogether His. But holiness is the quality of our life and spiritual substance that which is not of God becomes less, and that which is of God becomes more. Growth in holiness. Now, suffering does that. The Bible describes it this way, that it's like a fire that comes and it just begins to burn away what shouldn't be there. And it removes those things and it only leaves those things which God wants. So when you go through suffering, what you know is that God is up to refining something. We might ask ourselves this question. This would be a great question. The last time you went through a really difficult time, what did you learn about yourself, about God? What did you learn? What did you take away from the last time that you went through a really hard time? As I stand here each week and I look out over the audience, I know I'm looking at people who have been through cancer, job loss, financial reversal, suffering within the family. And I just ask, what has God taught you through that? I was reflecting on my own seasons of suffering. And I know that God frequently teaches me not to love the approval of others. And many times I suffer as a pastor, and I return to the reality that I am called to be a pastor because God called me, regardless of the circumstances. Okay, that's a refining fire. Suffering helps me live with less. That's a refining work of God. Suffering helps me know who I am. Suffering helps me love what's to be loved most. Suffering helps me hate sin. God is up to something when He allows us to go through difficulty. And when it happens, our first thought ought to be, "God, what do you want to do in me through this? I want it." God's after holiness in you. Now you're in the Romans passage. Let me give you the last one. The last thing God wants to produce in us is hope. Hope. And to see it, we need to look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. The very last phrase of verse 2 says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." In other words, our greatest source of rejoicing is the glory of God. Now, could you say that? I mean, this is what the Bible teaches us. Do everything for the glory of God. The reason we don't do everything for the glory of God is because occasionally we sin, which is why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, Paul says, you know what we hope for? What we exult in? We boast in the glory of God. That's what our greatest joy is, that God would be glorified in our life and in our aspiration that we will be with Him and that the glory of God will be revealed to us. So here it is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and verse 4, proven character or holiness leads to hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. In other words, what God wants to do is just reorient our hearts to hope for the glory that's to be revealed, to hope for what is yet to come, to hope for God's glory to be revealed in my life through this experience. We might ask ourselves, God, as I go through this, how can your glory be seen? And when God returns for us, when we stand before Him, His glory will be all that's in our mind. That's all we'll be thinking. We're here for the glory of God. For all of eternity, the glory of God. The glory of God to be revealed to us. Nothing lacking. You see on your outline at the end of verse Peter, the first Peter passage, it says, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of His, there it is again, His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, all the apostles as they traveled through suffering said, this is going to be worth it. To travel through this suffering experience because the glory of God is going to be revealed, and that is all that's worthy of praise for all of eternity. It's all that's worthy of praise right now. So as you travel through suffering, think even this for the glory of God. God wants to do something in you and in me as we travel through these experiences. I read an article this week on Vernon Grounds. Vernon Grounds is 90 years old and was for 23 years the president of Denver Seminary. He's now the chancellor. And he was interviewed about his life and about his ministry at Denver Seminary. And he was actually speaking with Philip Yancey. They were together in his chancellor office down at Denver Seminary. And Philip Yancey was talking with Vernon Grounds. They were looking out the window, and through his windows, they watched a cluster of students walk from a classroom to the library, bundled together against the wind on a cold, drizzly day this past winter. Vernon Grounds said this, "So many of these students seem concerned about sensing the presence of God. They expect to live in perpetual sunshine. When a student tells me about an unsatisfying spiritual life, I point them to others such as Henry Nouwen, who struggled with the same problem, or Lewis Smedes, who never really felt he was God's friend. We shouldn't expect a relationship with God to be on a constant plane all the time. Believe me, over 65 years of marriage, you don't stay on a plane of ecstasy all the time. Romance started for me as a blazing bonfire. You know, you light up my life. But after a few decades, it settles into something more like a heap of glowing coals. Sure, the heat's dissipated, but the coals are good, too. You can roast marshmallows, warm your feet. A level of companionship opens up." I like that. In 9 decades, Grounds has seen his share of trials. He said, "For me, the controlling principle in prayer comes out of Jesus' model in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remove this cup, Lord, Nevertheless, your will be done. I have unquestioned confidence in God's ability to accomplish whatever he wants. The resurrection is proof of that. But I also believe that other spiritual forces are trying to frustrate the forces for good. I accept mystery and paradox. When you've been around as long as I have, you have to. Like the Chinese philosopher riding backwards on a donkey, we live forward, but only understand it backwards. We live life forward, but understand it looking back. We don't always know what God's up to. But sometimes looking back, we're able to see, okay, I understand. God was up to doing something in me. Could I remind you as we prepare to take communion this morning, the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross is the eternal reminder to us that God accomplishes great purposes through suffering. Let's submit to that. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you will give us a heart, perhaps as a first step, to accept the difficulty we're in. And by faith, would you lead us this morning to go beyond that and to say, by the grace of God, I will launch out in faith and say, thank you, God, for this suffering experience I'm in. And then would you lead us, not just to gratefulness, but to rejoicing and to say, I know you are up to something that I don't know yet. And so I rejoice in that. And then, God, would you help us to go all the way to say, praise God for my suffering that has taught me to love Christ more, to long for him more, to embrace him as my Savior who suffered for me. And may the life of Christ dwell in me. And may the sufferings I experience remind me of a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. It is with this in mind this morning that we eat and drink in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord. Accomplish your purpose in us. Give us endurance. Give us greater holiness. And give us hope that one day all of our sufferings will be over and we will stand in the presence of God and enjoy your glory forever. Until then, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.